Thank you so much to the worship team. That was great. My daughter Amelia, that's the first time she's leading the service in worship, so thanks, Amelia. That was great. Well, I joked with Bob earlier that this could possibly become a 12-point sermon. The Great Commission. Yes, we should probably do like a 6-week series on the Great Commission, right? But today is not a 12-point message. Don't worry, your roast will not burn. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, applaud away. Your roast will not burn today. At least I hope it won't burn today. To this point in my life, God has not called me to be a capital M missionary. Do you know what I mean when I say capital M missionary? Right? Rika, are you here in the... Yeah. Just look around. Rika's got her hand way up. Rika, God has called you as a capital M missionary. Rika has... given up some things that might be part of life here in Ottawa, in North America, in Canada, and has accepted God's call in her life, and she's gone to Japan to work with homeless individuals in Japan, in Tokyo, as a matter of fact, following in the footsteps of individuals like Hudson Taylor. And actually, if you look up a little information about Hudson Taylor, one of the great missionaries of a bygone era, the organization that Rika works with finds its beginnings with that gentleman. A great and wonderful organization. And Rika, you're doing great work. And God has given you everything you need to accomplish everything He's calling you to do. And we pray for you and support you in that. But to this point, God has not called me to be a capital M missionary, at least not in the traditional sense. I saw my fair share of slideshows in the basement of my church building growing up. I'm sure even some of them on the back of a bedsheet. And I have to say that I never had a burning desire or any unquenchable yearning to go overseas somewhere else to tell others about Jesus. Not that I didn't hear some incredible stories and see some incredible vistas of far away exotic locations. I just have always felt and believed that God's call on my life to tell others about Jesus involved something a little closer to home. David Booth's work in Costa Rica was amazing, and I am constantly inspired when I think about the life and work of Charlie and Fran Harvey, who retired after decades of work in the Congo. However, God has always had something different for my life. Now, not everyone... If you're getting a little anxious, not everyone will be called to be a capital M missionary. Not everyone will be compelled to learn a new language, move thousands of kilometers, be separated from family and friends for years at a time, and live with very little, all the while giving immense personal effort and resource to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some missionaries that I have had the privilege of meeting over the years, now this is not an exhaustive list, but these are a few of the missionaries that I have had some contact with. David Booth, who worked in Costa Rica planting churches. David Long, who worked in South America. Daryl and Laura Lee Buston, and some of you would probably know them. They're currently on staff with CBM. Ellie and Marie Haddad, who are heavily involved and invested in the Baptist Theological Seminary in Lebanon. Rebecca and Andy DeRoche, who worked for years planting churches and working with the churches in Mozambique, and Charlie and Fran Harvey, and of course, our own Rika, who I've mentioned earlier. Well, God's richest blessings on those folks as they answer the call with the message of the gospel. Now, I can't end there, because just because we are not all called to be capital M missionaries doesn't mean that we are not called to be on mission. See, we are not all called to be missionaries, but we are all called, and we are all called to be on mission. Now, I would love to talk a little about this and how I see this in Jesus' words on the mountain before he ascended to the Father. Very interesting that the most memorable parts of, at least as I read the story and the narrative, the accounts of Jesus, they happen on mountains. I find that amazing. There's the Mount of Calvary where he is crucified. There's the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John see him perfectly as we will see him in a coming day as he's transfigured before them. And there are others, but here in particular is the mountain that he's called them to go in Galilee to see him. Now, I find it fascinating that even at this juncture in the story of Jesus, we read that as they worshipped him, some doubted. I've often wondered who they were, right? Give us a little list. Was Thomas there? Thomas, whom we know doubted until he saw Jesus in the upper room, and Jesus says these words, "Thomas, here are my hands, here is my side. Thomas, look, these are the marks of the crown of thorns." We read that some doubted. Well, we're not told who they are. We're just told that while they worshipped, there were some doubts. I'm heartened to read the important part. They worshipped him there. The doubters and the believers. See, it doesn't say that, okay, let's break off into two groups. Okay, doubters over here and worshipers over here, right? Should we do that? Maybe we should do that on Sunday mornings, Bob. Maybe that would be okay, right? And like, I'll be over here and Bob will be over here and you guys will wonder what is going on, right? And the truth is that we have come here today to worship Jesus, to make much of him. But we're still going to have doubts at times. The doubters and believers, they worshiped him. Here today, some of us have doubts and fears. We are unsure about what lies ahead. We are unsure if we will measure up or that we will be able to make up the things that we will need for what lies ahead of us. We may feel overwhelmed. That feeling of being overwhelmed may isolate us. We may feel entirely alone. Well, the truth is, you are not alone. Even some of the disciples and the others who were there that day had moments of uncertainty, even as they worshiped Jesus. Maybe we should have just a permanent scroll on our sign, our temperature gauge out there by the street. Maybe it should just have a scrolling sign that says, "Doubters are welcome here." Doubts are welcome at KBC, by the way. We welcome your doubts. We just ask that you hear the words of Jesus. Jesus' words to the disciples and to us break down into three parts, not 10. There is a proclamation, there is a confrontation, and there is an incarnation. Now, we traditionally refer to this account as the Great Commission, as Catherine said this morning. Thank you, Catherine, for reading scripture for us. Jesus' final words to his followers before he returned to heaven, as we know them, the Great Commission. He begins with a proclamation. Proclamation. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a pretty bold proclamation, right? Now, if Pastor Bob gets up here some Sunday, I should probably maybe just use myself, but I'll pick on you today, Bob. Pastor Bob gets up here some Sunday and says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We might call a meeting. Yeah, we'll call a meeting if that happens, right? That's quite a statement. It's quite a bold statement to make. How can Jesus make that statement? Well, because it's true. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus doesn't start with a command, but rather he starts with a claim. Jesus' authority is the basis for everything else that he says following 16 to 20 in chapter 28. He is Lord. He is the one that was prophesied about in Daniel 7, verse 14. We read, he was given authority to rule. He was given glory. He was given a kingdom so that those of every people, every nation, and every language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is more than just our personal Savior. He is Lord of all. The truth is not whether we will make him Lord, right? And it's okay to say that, right? Giving your testimony, telling someone else about how you came to Christ, it is perfectly fine and okay to say, and that's when I made the decision to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I understand what you mean, and I have said that before. But the truth is, whether or not I make a decision to make Jesus Lord doesn't change the fact that he is Lord. He's Lord whether I acknowledge that or not. He commanded the sea and the waves to be still. And we read in the account on the Sea of Galilee that immediately the tsunami of waves became as still and calm as glass. So much so that it actually spooked the disciples to the point that a couple of them said among themselves, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? He is Lord over creation. He is Lord over disease and demons. Over and over again in the accounts of Jesus in the gospel, we read of him healing the sick and the afflicted, both physically and spiritually inflicted. He spoke a word and the demons flee. With compassion, he healed the sick. Challenged by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, Jesus could say, I do these things to show that I have authority. He is Lord. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. We also read that when he taught, it was as one who had authority. Jesus was never stumped. Jesus never had to say, well, can you leave that with me and let me pray about it and I'll get back to you in a few days? That's my line. Because sometimes I get stumped and sometimes I have to say, well, you know what? I'm not sure about that. I'm going to have to ask Pastor Bob. Jesus never did that. He taught as one who had authority. Because he does. Matthew's point in writing this is not just so that we would see that Jesus is king, right? Matthew's gospel, we see Jesus' lineage to the son of David to show his kingship. He was king of the Jews. He's king of kings and lord of lords. But it's not just so that we would see him as king, because he doesn't end with that proclamation. He continues by telling us how Jesus commissioned and sent out his disciples. They were sent out to proclaim that Jesus is king. Where? To the ends of the earth. This continues even today. I'm currently reading that there's around 6,000 people groups who do not know Christ as Savior and Lord. That's a lot of people groups. This is one of those wonderful texts where you and I are included in the account. This same Jesus who proclaimed his authority over the universe and the hearts and the lives of his disciples is the same Jesus doing just that with us today. May your doubts disappear as you worship him today, because he is Lord of all. Why would the disciples so unwavering in their devotion to Jesus, even to the point of being stoned and thrown to the lions and crucified upside down? Why would they do that? Well, the Apostle Peter says in his epistle, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. As Jesus could talk very bluntly and have hard truths to relay to his disciples and to see the crowd disperse because it was just too difficult for them, and to see Jesus look at the 12 and say, are you guys going to go too? And I hear the words of Peter, who could look at Jesus and say, well, Jesus, where would we go? You are Lord. We are right where we need to be. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, when we worship, when we engage in worship, whether it's through the proclamation of the word, whether it is the singing of doctrine and truth to music, we are opening our hearts and our minds. We're opening our lives to the realities of who Jesus is. He is Lord of all. So Jesus begins with a proclamation, and then comes the confrontation. Now, no, confrontation, sorry, I wanted to do like an alliteration. Confrontation almost seems like it's a negative connotation, but he's intruding into their lives. He's about to ask them to do something that some of them are downright going to doubt. And so he confronts them with the blessing and the truth of what it means for Jesus to be Lord of all. And so from proclamation, we come to confrontation. Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them everything I have commanded you." Well, therefore, and I can hear my pastor growing up, if you ever see a therefore in the passage, you have to figure out what it's there for. Thank you, Pastor. Well, we do. We need to see what it's there for. It's so true. So for us to better understand what this passage means, what does he mean? Therefore, go and make disciples. Well, the therefore is the truth that Jesus has authority. I'm not going to make Jesus have authority. He has authority. And the truth be told, who you are in Christ, you have everything you need to be able to do everything that God is calling you to do. Everything. But I still doubt. That's truth. I'll tell you how I doubt. By trying to do it in my own power and my own strength sometimes. Trying to use the skill set that God has given me. And we'll just cut out the middle person, right? And boy, oh boy, oh boy. Unless we are prayerfully following the heart of Jesus, we won't be able to accomplish the things that he's calling us to accomplish. We don't make Jesus Lord when it's convenient, or on the weekend, or when I'm with my Christian friends, or when I have enough money to be secure and comfortable, or when it suits my plans and my agenda. To know Jesus and to experience the forgiveness of sins and the newness of life with him is to submit to the truth that Jesus is Lord. It's only a matter of whether we will acknowledge that in the here and the now, or if we will be commanded to at the judgment, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So Jesus is asking us to go. Right? And here's the anxious part of it. And, you know, anxiety can come in when you think about that. And, I mean, as a kid, I can remember hearing these words and thinking, am I going to have to go to Timbuktu? Am I going to have to go from New Brunswick to Ottawa? Now, there's something I want you to notice here. It isn't so much a destination that Jesus is referring to here. It's your position in him. Jesus can and does ask us to go to other places. Some very far away. I can remember saying to Heather years ago when she realized that God was asking her to marry a pastor, I'm not sure she realized everything she was going to be signing up for. I think I mentioned something about, I'll make sure you're never more than 3 hours away from your family. So we've put a little, like a footnote on that little verbal contract. So the flight from Ottawa to Moncton is an hour and 45 minutes. So I even cut it down in length, right? But it isn't so much the destination as it's your position in Him. Jesus can and does ask us to go to other places, some very far away, but Jesus' command here is also an attitude of the heart. Go and disciple the nations. Jesus is talking about people groups here. He is not talking about establishing Christian nations around the world. He is talking about people. Absolutely, this will entail believers being called to go overseas to other nations to share the gospel. But the go just might be across the street, over the fence that divides your world from a family or individual who has spent the better part of their lives in a world away, having never heard the message of hope and love of Christ. This is because we are all called to be on mission, not just some being called to be capital M missionaries. Ta ethne is the Greek word used here in the passage. It's where the word we get ethnic or ethnicity from. It simply means everyone who is not Jewish or Christian in Jesus' command to us. So Jesus' command is to go out into the world, and whenever you come across somebody who has never heard about me, who is not from your town, is not from your tribe, is not from your nation, tell them about me. That's why we can see Stephen talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch is traveling on his way, and he's come across these scrolls, Isaiah 53. Who is this suffering servant? Can you tell me about him? Well, funny you should ask about him. I met him. Isn't that cool how God does that? He wants us to go everywhere and tell everyone about him. So we are commanded to be on mission, whether it is across the street, across our fence, or across the world. This is not a little thing, nor is it a comfortable thing. It is so easy to gravitate to a sit, soak, and spoil identity. If all we do is come to church and be involved in really good and beautiful things, and never experience the joy and blessing of doing the work of the Lord to make disciples, baptizing and teaching the word to others. Notice that Jesus' words to the disciples at the beginning, he says, every follower will be a fisher of men. Notice the words at the end of Matthew 28 from Jesus. Every disciple will be a disciple maker. And today is no different. Think about this. The gospel spread through the known world of the early church despite fierce persecution. This happened without radios or televisions. This happened without internet. Yes, kids, there was such a thing as a world without internet. This happened without a printing press. This happened because the disciples we're reproducing others who receive the words of the gospel and experience the forgiveness of sin and newness of life in the Spirit. This has been the plan from the very beginning. We saw evidence of this when we baptized individuals right up here just a few weeks ago. We baptized them into Jesus in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is an outward symbol of what God has done for us and what He continues to do for us. It not only proclaims the gospel and shows in a beautiful way that Jesus died for the sins of the world, that He was buried and 3 days later He rose from the dead, but it also signifies that we have died to sin personally and that we will be raised with Him through salvation, a new creation. The beautiful proclamation of our salvation and freedom from the bondage and penalty of sin is displayed for all to see symbolically as we go under the water and we come up again in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, He desires that we do that. He has asked us to be actively participating in that mission. He also desires that we teach others how to live with this reality and the newness of life, to live with it to the full, to learn what it means to follow and to be a disciple to Jesus. Now, the local church is where Jesus' body is brought together. And symbolically, we all fit together to be Him in the world in which we live and serve. So it's a wonderful thing over the last number of months, over this past year, to have so many individuals who are not only asking about baptism and confessing their faith and proclaiming it to the world that Jesus has changed them and has forgiven them and they've been freed from the bondage and slavery of sin, but also individuals who are coming forward and saying, I want to be members of the church. I want to be part of this family. I want to be in community with others. I want to be the body of Christ. I want to be His hands, His feet, His heart, His voice. I want to be with Him. Why? Because He is Lord. And the local church is where Jesus' body is brought together, and we're symbolically fit together. And the truth is, it takes all kinds of churches in all kinds of places to reach all kinds of people. And here in Kanata, we do a part of that. God wants you to be part of His body, to be connected to a local church. Well, how do I do that? Well, I hear His proclamation. I am confronted with the reality that I am called to be on mission. And here is the most beautiful statement of all. Jesus says, and don't forget, and lo. We don't say that much anymore. I don't say that to my kids. And lo, I will be thinking about you today as you're off to school. Lo, I am. Jesus claims the words of His Heavenly Father at the burning bush. Who will I say is sending me? I am that I am. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the proclamation, the confrontation, and the beautiful incarnation, the work of Jesus with us. We can be encouraged because being on mission is not based on our skill set. It's not based on what I can do. No, it's based on the power and presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit at work in me and at work in you. We can do nothing apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. It's not about what I can do. It's not about what I can offer. It's not about the clever hook that I've come up with, or the impenetrable argument that I can put together, or rebuttal that I can muster. Because Christ is able to do more than I could ever hope or imagine. My mission is to tell others about how Jesus changed my life, how I received the forgiveness of sins because of Jesus' work on the cross for me. The rest is a blank check to Jesus to use as he sees fit. It's all yours, Jesus. It's all yours. My life, my all, it's yours. He just needs us to follow him, to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, both in word and deed, to confront the realities that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and to live incarnationally together, experiencing the power of his presence, the power of his presence with us as we await his return. And he's given us a lot to do. I think one of the most wonderful things in the whole wide world is being on mission has never been easier than it is today. As we see the whole world descending and coming upon us and becoming part of what makes this country such a wonderful place to live, the ability to talk to people from other cultures, other backgrounds, other perspectives, and to be able to incarnationally show, display, and declare that Jesus is Lord. Even so, Lord Jesus, be with us and come quickly, we pray. Gracious God, be with us as we close. Father, help us to understand what it means to follow you. Help us to understand what it means in our context for you to be the Lord of our life. To, Lord, to hear those words, go and make disciples. To understand what that means incarnationally as you're simply asking us to rely on your presence. To put our trust in you, that you will mold us and shape us into the people you have called us to be, so that we can do everything. Everything that you have created in advance for us to do. Father, we thank you for those opportunities. Lord, when we come into contact with other individuals of other faiths, of other backgrounds, from the nations, Lord, may it be in such a way that they can't help but walk away knowing that they have seen the risen Christ. Father, may we follow you. May we, Father, follow you even in the midst of doubts and fears. May we hear the words of Jesus. I am with you, even to the end of the age. Father, be with us as we close. Thank you for being with us today. Guide us and direct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.